Our scripture reading for today is taken from what is known as 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning with verse 18, and St. Paul writes by divine inspiration, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Probably the world's greatest inventor is Thomas Alva Edison. He is quoted as saying, "Nature made us. Nature did it all, not the gods of the religions." I happened to go to a museum in his honor years ago and was just so impressed and bedazzled by all of the inventions that he came up with. If you ever get a chance, it's really fascinating. Virtually a self-taught man, I believe had only about a sixth grade education. Brilliant mind, genius. And at the end, I asked the tour guide off to the side, "Do you know anything about his spiritual life?" And she quietly leaned over to me so the rest of the group wouldn't hear and said, "Edison had no time for God or religion. He was an agnostic." How sad to think that someone who is so brilliant by this world's standards and has brought so much good into this world with his knowledge and talent, and yet did not believe and trust in the gospel. On Judgment Day, how many of the world's most brilliant minds will be segregated when Christ divides things up and will be segregated into that small minority group that will be the sheep of Christ? St. Paul asks these daunting questions. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? That's what people will be asking on that great day. On the first night of Christmas, when Jesus was born, imagine if you could take a pack of very lofty world scholars through the streets of Bethlehem and challenge them to go and find God. How many of them would go to a stinky stable in a little manger? Or take them to Jerusalem on the first Good Friday afternoon and ask them to show you where the door to heaven would be. How many of them would take you to a dead body hanging on a cross? Or ask them to point out someone at that scene who is on his way to heaven. How many of them would go to the foot of the cross of the penitent thief, a criminal being crucified for his crimes? But take with you on those same excursions a little 5-year-old Sunday school girl who's been baptized, who's learned to love her Savior and to love his word and the stories about him, and ask her those same questions, and with a skip in her step, she'll lead you right to the manger and to the cross and to the thief. Jesus praised his Heavenly Father with these words, "You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes." The message of salvation, the wonderful teaching of how we get to heaven, is a foreign design when it's compared to what man in his best thinking has come up with about God and how to find God, the natural religions of man. To have people openly admit their weaknesses and sins and the lowest spots of their life before their deity, to openly acknowledge to this supreme being just how wicked and evil you are, to imagine that God himself then would become one of you, and then on top of that punish himself with the most horrific punishment that there could ever be for your sake, and that the goodness that you need to make your deity happy, he gives you. And to imagine that he would come to you in a handful of water with a few words poured on your head And to imagine that you could eat bread and wine to receive the very body and blood of the one who rescued you for heaven, the world understandably looks at all of this and says, how ridiculous. How foreign a concept this all is to the mind of man. But it's as if God is saying to the stubborn world, I am going to create a religion so far removed from what you would imagine by yourself, and I'm going to have you find me in places that you would never have expected to have found me, so that only faith can see this as truth. He says through Paul, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. But because this is such a contrary, alien, foreign way of having religion, according to the theories of man, it shouldn't surprise us that the gospel is made fun of in our world and mocked, and that we are ridiculed for believing in it. Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. I'm going to ask you to imagine something in your mind. Imagine that you were standing out on a large field. And in the middle of that field is a 10-foot circumference or 10-foot diameter glass ceiling that stands above a cavern. And when you go and stand on top of that glass ceiling and look down at your feet, down below, the cavern beneath you is full of jewels and diamonds. It's very, very valuable. Now think of that in a sense like the realm of faith. God has taken us and placed us on this glass ceiling that now permits us to look down and to see the precious treasures of heaven, the precious treasures of the gospel. Those who are standing out on the grass and are not by the circle, they don't get it. They look at it puzzled and they wonder, why is this such an important thing to those of you that are standing on the glass? Why do you think this is so great? It looks ridiculous. It even looks dangerous. Why are you wasting your time with it? Get off of that stupid glass. But God the Holy Spirit is the one who has picked each one of us up in our baptism through His Word, teaching us about Christ our Lord Jesus, who went to the cross to pay for all of our sins, that through Him we have peace with God, we have the hope of heaven, we get to sing with the angels someday. We now have been placed by God's work, even though we fought against it and struggled against it. He picked us up and put us on that glass, and we can now look down and see the treasure. And we realize how awesome it is and how wonderful it is and how fantastic it is. But the world just doesn't get it. Even Abraham himself, the Bible tells us, had to be captured by the Holy Spirit because he used to bow to idols, we are told. Had to be captured by the Holy Spirit and brought on top of the glass to be given the gift of faith to now see the treasure in the coming Messiah that would come from his own family line. Now, we understand what it's like to live outside of the circle. We understand what it's like to be out on the grass and not on the glass. Part of us, in fact, still itches to go back there. Part of us is tempted to walk off of that glass. Even though it may sadden us as Christians and trouble us at times to see how the gospel is mistreated and ridiculed and mocked in our day and age, we get it. We understand the perspective of the world because we have that same obstinate streak inside of our hearts still, even today. And so we are very strongly enticed to leave the circle of faith and to step back outside of it. We have something in us that longs to be welcomed back into the unbelieving world, into the world of real intelligence, of real knowledge, of real truth. We all want to be accepted. We don't like to be part of this weird minority. We would love to be able to laugh along with Bill Maher and the creators of South Park and Jon Stewart, who love to just rip apart this faith. And there's a part of us that kind of laughs along too. But Judgment Day is going to give us a completely different view and picture of truth. Rather than letting ourselves be enticed and pulled out of the circle, let us instead expend our energy to bring others inside of the circle through the same lowly, humble means that God used to pick us up and drag us into it, so that they can also enjoy this beautiful treasure beneath our feet. While you're here in college, grow up, mature, gain knowledge to your fullest potential, but in spiritual matters, stay a kid. Go back to your simple childhood and keep focused on the treasure that God has placed you on. Amen.